150 Psalms, so it's a little bit halfway through the book. And Psalms about halfway through the Bible, so you get about halfway, you should be there. Psalm 63. Psalm 63 is one of the Psalms written by David. Now, David wrote many of the Psalms. I dare say David wrote most of the Psalms, but he did not write all of the Psalms. There were some that he didn't write at all. Other people, Asaph wrote some of the Psalms. Moses wrote a couple. Other people, some of them, we're not told who the author was. But this one, we happen to know, was written by David because it says so at the beginning, a Psalm of David, when he was in the wilderness of Judea. Now, why was David in the wilderness of Judea? Well, David had become very popular in the nation of Israel. And Saul was the king of Israel. And Saul had done some things that caused God to let him know that he was not always going to be king, and that there would be another king to replace him. And David knew, and Saul knew, and a good number of other people knew, David was going to be the next king. So Saul got the idea, and he said, well, if I can just tell David, that won't happen. That's human reasoning for you. God says it's going to happen, but I'll take matters in my own hand, I'll do things my way, and then God's plan won't work. So there was a long period of time when David was literally running for his life. And King Saul was chasing him. He chased him all over the wilderness of Judea, and it is a wild country to this day. And he sought his life. Now that is the setting of Psalm 63. That's what's going on in his life when he writes this psalm. So let's take a look at Psalm 63. David writes, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee, my right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go down into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Now call your attention to verse 6. David says, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that we can be together here as a group tonight. Thank you that we can have the freedom and a place to meet. Thank you most of all for the purpose that we have to meet. We gather together in Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher and guide tonight. Make the message clear and plain. Lord, may we learn from your word. May we come to know you better. And if, Lord, there are those here present who do not know you, may they come to trust you in this hour. Our Father, prevail and touch each heart in Jesus' name. Amen. Memory is a wonderful thing when it works. There are things that we remember. There are things that we forget. There are some things that we'd like to forget, but they're burned in our memory. I know you've had that experience. You ever hear a song, and it's not a song that you really like, you really don't care, but it's stuck in your head, and you can't get it out, you can't forget it, you don't even like that song, and it bothers you, and you're thinking about something else, and all of a sudden there, that thing crops up in your mind again. Mm-hmm. Or maybe it's not that, maybe it's some commercial you've heard, and you don't even like the commercial, you're not even going to buy the product, but this stupid commercial keeps coming up in your mind. Now, you know what? That's not entirely accidental. A lot of times those things happen because you've heard them over and over and over. For example, you ever do this? You ever watch a television and they show a commercial? As soon as that commercial's over, they show the same commercial back to back. You know that's not an accident. It's not. Nobody slipped up and said, oh, we just showed that. No, they do that on purpose. They do that on purpose. They're driving it home to you so that you can't forget it. So sometimes the reason you can't forget something is it just stays there because you've heard it or seen it again and again and again and again. Sometimes memories stay with you because they're traumatic. Sometimes memories stay with you because they're precious and beautiful. There are some things we'd like to forget, but they're burned into our memory. The sad truth is, and for those of us who are getting older, this is more and more true, there are some things we like to remember and we don't. I have that too often. One of the biggest things, and I talk about this private conversation quite a bit, but I haven't said much about it publicly. I have, and this isn't new, but it's getting worse, I have a problem remembering people's names. And here's the worst part about it. I know the people. I know who they are. I can tell you all about them. I can tell you how old they are. I can tell you where they live. I can tell you what kind of car they drive. They're married. I can tell you how many children they have. I can tell you where they work. I can tell you all about them. I know who they are. I just can't remember their name. Now, that's bad for anybody, but for somebody in my line of work, that's very bad. And again, it's not that you don't know the person. It's not you've forgotten the person. Having trouble pulling the name out. I used to take a class from a fellow. Unfortunately, this isn't the class that I took from him. But he not only taught a class in this, he had a syndicated television series where he taught how to remember things. It's not the class I took from him, but this class I probably should have taken from him. There are also some precious things burned in our memories, and those are sweet memories that we can't forget and we don't want to forget. Those are the good times. Those are times when things happen that are close to our heart. Not only are there memories, there are hard times. Everybody has them. Sometimes you're going through a hard time and you feel like nobody's ever had a hard time like I'm having a hard time, but truth is they probably have, and maybe worse. There are hard times when we have more than we can carry. The load is just too much. And you feel like you can't take another step with it. David knew about that. He knew about the hard times. David spent time in the wilderness of Judea, as we said. He was, in reality, homeless during this time. What do you mean homeless? I mean, he didn't have a home. He didn't have a place to live. Well, what did he do? Well, he slept in caves when he could. He camped out in the open when he had to. He was homeless for quite a long period. Not only that, David had family problems. I want you to think about this. The man wanting to kill him was his father-in-law. He had family problems. Not only that, David had workplace stress because the man who wanted to kill him was not only his father-in-law, he was also his employer. David was captain of the army, and his father-in-law was the king. So he was his father-in-law, but he was also his boss. And he wanted to kill him. Now, maybe you've had a boss you didn't get along with. Maybe you've had a boss that you and he just didn't agree on things. Maybe you had a boss that was unbearable, but I hope you never had a boss that was trying to murder you. Maybe you had a boss you wanted to murder. I'm not sure. But the fact of the matter is, that's where David was. David had government problems. He had trouble with the government. Now think about it. The man who wanted to kill him, family problem, his father-in-law, workplace problem, his boss, government problem. That man was the king. He's got the whole authority of the government behind him. He is the authority of the government. Wow. How do you deal with that? tremendous stress. And he's still a young man at this point. David was also joined by a large group of other men who had their share of problems. I want you to listen to the description of the men who associated themselves with David and actually became his army, if you will. You need to turn there, but First Samuel chapter 22, verse 2 says this, "And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him." Boy, that's the group you want, isn't it? People with just all kinds of problems. Everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves together unto him. And he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. That's a lot of people with problems. And it doesn't say this in this verse, but we know this from reading on. These 400 men came, but many of them had families. And so there's David and some of his family. We know that was 1 Samuel 22:2. We know from verse 1 that some of his family was with him. And then some of these 400 men had their family with him. So how many people were there all together? I don't know. More than 400? And it was in this time when David wrote this psalm. And he remembered his God and his Savior. What I'm trying to share with you tonight is, when you're going through the hard times, and you either are going through hard times right now, you have been going through hard times, or you're going to be going through hard times. How do you know that? Because that's what happens to everybody. It is. What about those rich people? They don't have hard times. Yeah, rich people have hard times too. They do. So, let's look at what David said when he was in trouble. Verse 1, he says, "Oh God," notice God there is in all capital letters. That is a special name of God. But he says, "Oh God, thou art my God." Now that is, seems like a redundant statement. "Oh God, thou art my God." No, David lives in a time and a place where there were many people worship many different gods. And many of them did not worship the God that David worshiped. And David calls on the one true God, and he says, "God, you're my God." And the God who is David's God is quite obviously the God of the Bible. And decades ago, I was working one day. I think it was washing my car, maybe waxing, doing something to clean up the car in the driveway. And a couple ladies, nice-looking ladies, nicely dressed, pleasant-looking, maybe is a better way of saying it. And they came up the driveway, and they said they'd like to talk. I said, "Well, I got a minute. Let's talk." And they said, "We'd like to talk to you about God." I said, "That's good. I like to talk about God." They said, "We believe that God has a personal name, and that he wants us to call him by that name." I said, "I believe that, too." They said, "You do?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." I said, "I believe it's Jesus Christ." They said, "Oh, you don't believe that, do you?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, I certainly do." Now, you want to talk about God? I don't have it with me. I'm out here washing the carpet. If you give me a second, I'll go and ask him my Bible and we talk about it. They said, "We got to go." Now, I don't tell you that story to make fun of those ladies. I tell you that story to say that is the name that God wants us to call him by, Jesus Christ. And the truth of the matter is, that is his personal name. And so when David says, "Thou art my God," what David is saying is, I, David, have a personal relationship with God. And I, Michael McClure, have a personal relationship with God. Now, I do not claim that my relationship is as close as David's was, but I know the same God. And I have the same access to God that David had. So David says, "Oh God, thou art my God," not any other. there really is only one true God. Lots of gods out there. And you know what's interesting? This story takes place thousands of years ago on the other side of the world. But today, on our side of the world, there are people who worship all kinds of different gods. Well, preacher, I don't know if you've heard this, but more and more people are not worshiping God at all. They just don't believe in God, period. No, I have heard that. I have heard that. And without meaning any disrespect or unkindness to anybody, that is sad. That is extremely sad. There are so many reasons, there is so much evidence that should cause us to believe in God. It's sad if somebody chooses not to believe in God. Well, what are some of the evidences? Well, there's physical evidence. Oh, wow, you've seen God. But let me show you what I'm not talking about. This is an illustration. This is not what I'm talking about. Know what we got right here? That is a flip-flop. That look like a flip-flop to you?
Yes.
Okay, that is a flip-flop. But you know what else that is? That is evidence. Evidence of what? Well, it's clear, isn't it? Bigfoot lives in Florida. Now, that's not the kind of evidence we're talking about, is it? Do you really think Bigfoot lives in Florida? I don't know, no. Folks. I have no clue. But here's what I do know. I know there's plenty of evidence for God. I know we haven't found this shoe. What have we found? Well, there's archaeological evidence that tells us about God, that's for sure. There's plenty of archaeological evidence, things that they dug up and continue to dig up, that confirm exactly what the Bible said and how it said it. But what if we didn't have that? We do have that. What if we didn't? Well, we have scientific evidence. Scientists don't believe in God. Do you know some of the greatest scientists who ever lived believe in God? Do you know that a lot of top scientists today believe in God? Well, that's not what I hear. Sure, that's not what you hear, because the people who don't believe in God don't want you to hear that scientists believe in God. And I'm not saying they all do. I'm not even saying the majority of them do. I'm saying there's a good number that do. I was sharing that with some young people one time. A little boy said, "Do you know any?" I said, "Well, as a matter of fact, I do." He looked shocked. He didn't think he could know a scientist believed in God. The fact that I'm talking about here is not archaeological evidence, not scientific evidence, though those things do exist. How about experiential evidence? How about I tell you that there came a point in my life when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and He changed my life. He turned me around. He gave me a new direction. Let me rephrase that. He gave me direction, because I didn't really have any direction before that. He forgave my sins. He saved my soul. And He started me on my life's journey. Now, if you trust Jesus Christ, are you going to end up in this life exactly where I have? Probably not. Why? Because God's plan and purpose is not the same for everybody. Oh, there's some general things that are the same for all of us. But I mean, are you going to be the pastor of a church just because you follow Jesus Christ? Let me show you how that's, I know that's not true. How do you know? If every Christian was a pastor, who would they pastor? See, that doesn't even work, does it? So the fact of the matter is, no, I'm not telling you that you're going to be a pastor. If God calls you to do that, that's fine, but good chance He won't. But what He will do is He'll say, "Follow me. Follow me. Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me, I'll lead you where you need to go." And when you get there, you'll be exactly where you were supposed to be. You're talking about heaven. No, I'm not. I'm talking about in this life, going where you're supposed to do, doing what you're supposed to do in this life. That's what I'm talking about. Heaven is settled when you put your faith and trust in Jesus. Jesus is the Savior. We've talked about this here before, and I'm not going to spend much time on it tonight, but let me just interject this very quickly. One day, Jesus came. They say, whoever they are, they say that that spot right there, that picture, is the place where John the Baptist baptized Jesus. I don't honestly know how they know that that's the precise spot, but that's what people say. Here's what we do know. John the Baptist did baptize Jesus. John the Baptist baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. That's a picture of the Jordan River, so it's close enough. Now, when Jesus came to John to get baptized, you'll find this story in Gospel of Matthew chapter 3. Jesus came to John and he said, John, I want you to baptize me. They were cousins. John said, me baptize you, you baptize me. I'm paraphrasing, you understand. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, go ahead and do it now. It's the right thing to do. So John baptized him. And the next thing it says is Jesus, when he was baptized, went up out of the water. Now let me share something with you. We talked about scientific evidence. Here's some scientific evidence for you. Jesus couldn't come up out of the water unless he was first down in the water, could he? Pretty clear. When he came up out of the water, says the Spirit of God in the form of a dove lighted upon him, and a voice from heaven spoke up and said, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Only three times in the Gospels does it say that the voice of God was heard speaking directly out of heaven. That was the first one. So Jesus has said that was the right thing to do. Now that's again, paraphrase, but that is the story that the Bible tells. Let's think it through just a minute. Let me ask you some simple questions. When Jesus came to get baptized, did he come to John to get baptized so he could be baptized and wash his sins away? No. He didn't have any sins. Actually, the Bible calls him who knew no sin. So he didn't have any sins to wash away. So he didn't get baptized and wash his sins away. Well, when he came to get baptized, maybe he got baptized so that he could go to heaven. Do you know what he said? That's Matthew chapter 3 and John chapter 3. He said, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. He came down from heaven. It is absolutely absurd to think that he couldn't go back unless he got baptized. Can you imagine the silliness of that? Jesus is ready to go to heaven. Nope, sorry, you didn't get baptized. You can't. How ridiculous. Absolutely absurd. No. He didn't get baptized to wash his sins away. He didn't get baptized so he could go to heaven. So why did he get baptized? Listen, I've mentioned this a couple of times already. Let me drive the point home to you. We find that story in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 3. Go to chapter 4 and you find the story of Jesus being tempted 40 days in the wilderness. And then what happens, the latter part of chapter 4, he calls his disciples together. In chapter 5, he begins his preaching ministry. His preaching and teaching ministry that lasted approximately 3.5 years, at the end of which he did what? He went to the cross, paid for our sins at the cross, he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. That's what happened at the end of it. So he gets baptized just as he is beginning his earthly ministry of preaching and teaching. And he's getting baptized, picturing, giving us an example of what he's going to do. Now, baptism had some symbolic evidence before, or symbolic meaning, I should say, before that. But he's showing what he's going to do. He's showing them he is the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior, and he's going to die for our sins, be buried, and rise again. Now, why does a person get baptized today? Run this through by you real quick, not to wash our sins away. You put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he takes your sins away. We don't get baptized in order to go to heaven. Jesus takes us to heaven. When Jesus Christ was crucified, there were two men crucified with him, one on the right hand, one on the left. At first, they both mocked him and made fun of him. Then one of them catches on and says, hey, that man's dying, so am I. Neither one of us has very long to live here. And he says to the other fellow on the other side, hey, maybe we ought not be mocking him. We're in the same shape he's in. And he turns his head to Jesus and he says, Lord, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus looks at him and says, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, Obviously, Jesus said, today, you're going to be with me in paradise. Suppose that fella, somewhere between the time that Jesus said that and the time that they each died, suppose that fella hopped down off that cross when he got baptized. Not a chance in the world. There's no way. He couldn't have if he wanted to. Not a chance. But, you suppose Jesus' promise to him was true? Sure. You know what? That promise was good? Faith. Faith. That's what he did. That man trusted Jesus. You know, that's all he asked any of us to do. Trust him. Now, he asked us to trust him with good many things, beginning with trusting him to forgive our sins and save our souls, but he asked us to trust him with a good many things after that. And that's what he asks us to do, trust him. And so that brings us back to Psalm 63, where David trusted him. He says, oh God, thou art my God. Look at verse 2. He says, well, we didn't finish verse 1, I'm sorry. He says, oh God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. He says, my soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. I'm in a place where I'm hungry and I'm thirsty and there's no water. David was in a hard place. But Jesus would say in Matthew 5, 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You hunger and thirst after God, you're going to be filled. You truly desire to know God. You truly want to know God. You will. And David wanted to follow God because he had seen God working in his own life. Look at verse 2. To see thy power and thy glory. So as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. David has seen God working in his own life and he's trusting God. Verse 3. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. David knew that he needed to praise God openly, not just when things were going good. David went out and faced Goliath, and he won the victory over Goliath, which gave his country a victory over the attacking army of the Philistines. And when he comes back from that battle, people are singing his praises. And they are praising him, looking up, and from there on, things start going good for him. He marries the king's daughter, and everybody in the country loves David. David's just riding a wave of popularity. Could he praise God then? Sure. He could praise God for everything's going great. But what about now? When you write Psalm 63, yes, all of that's happened. It's all in the past, and that's not where he is now. Right now, he's in the wilderness. Right now, he's out there running for his life. Right now, he is in big trouble. You know what he says? I can still praise God. I can still praise God. That takes us to verse 6. David says, when I remember thee. Now, that's such an important phrase. When I remember thee. David is saying, when I remember God. Folks, when you're going good, when things are going good for you, everything's going your way, remember God. When things are going good for you, praise God. But when things are not going good for you, when things are going terrible for you, remember God. Now, I love what it says next. David says, when I remember thee upon my bed. Now, when I read that, I picture David laying down for the night. He didn't probably have a great mattress to lie on. He probably didn't have these sheets that I hear advertised that are just, you know, just, I can't even remember the name of them. They advertise these sheets and say 5 or 6, 7 U.S. presidents sleep on these sheets. Now, how do you know that? How do you know that? They don't tell you which president. How are you even going to check it out? The point is, I suppose that claim is true. Let's give him the benefit of the doubt, say it. But I suppose that's true. That's not where David was sleeping. Where was he sleeping? On hard ground, in a cave, wherever he could. had to move quite often. But he says, when I remember thee upon my bed, I see David lying down at night to get a little bit of rest, and he remembers God. And he prays. And he turns his heart to the Lord. I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. When you're all by yourself, when nobody's there, and it's just you and God alone, think about God. If you're going to think about God, meditate on God, you're going to meditate on God, pray. Great time to pray. I found that out in my life. That's a great time to pray. When you lie down to go to bed at night, when you wake up in the morning, those are great times to pray. Don't say it's the only time you should pray. It's not. Those are good times to pray. And David, in all of his trouble, can rest. Look at verse 7. Because thou hast been in the past, thou hast been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My life's in danger. I'm responsible for hundreds of other people, and they're all in trouble like I am. We're out here roaming around homeless, not quite sure where our next meal is coming from. And I've got to make sure they all get fed. And David says, you've been my help in the past. I can rest under the shade and shadow of your wings. Then he says in verse 8, my soul falleth hard after thee. Thy right hand uphold thee. David trusts in God because he has trusted in God and he's seen God come through. In verse 9, but those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go down into the lower parts of the earth. That's not a good thing. In verse 10, they shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. That little phrase, portion for foxes, you know what that means? It means they're going to be a meal for the foxes. What David is saying is this. They'll fall by the sword. They'll feed the wild animals. God is going to judge them. Those people in your life who are giving you a hard time and maybe making you miserable, you don't need to get revenge on them. You don't. God will take revenge. I'm not saying you don't stand up for what's right. I'm not saying you don't stand for what's true and you don't be counted when you need to be counted. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that's not revenge. Most of you know me know that I like old Western movies. I like old Western movies because in those movies you have no question, there's no doubt about who's the good guy and who's the bad guy. And the good guy always wins. That's what I like. Okay? But some of the newer movies they made, and this I say newer because it's not something that's happened the last couple years, it's something that's happened the last few decades. The hero in the movie, it's just a bad guy who outsmarts all the other bad guys. And one of the other bad guys did something to him, so he spends the rest of the movie getting revenge on the guys who did something to him. Folks, that's not the good guys winning out. That's not the character that I'm looking for. I really do believe that good guys can win. I believe good guys should win. I believe good guys will win. In time. So we don't need to seek revenge. Let God take care of revenge. God said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And you know what? He can do it better than you can anyway. Yeah, but preacher, you don't know what people have done to me. You're right. I don't know what people have done to you. How could I know what people have done to you? I don't know all about you. I don't know everything that's happened in your life. I couldn't possibly know what people have done to you. And if you start to tell me about it, I will only know the parts that you tell me. I still won't know all of that. But God does. And you think that God can take care of it? I promise you He can. He promises you He can. His promise is better than mine. Verse 11, and we're finished. But the king shall rejoice in God, and everyone that sweareth by Him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. I look forward to that day, don't you? When nobody's lying anymore. That'd be great. Wouldn't that be great to live in a world where nobody lied? Just think how that would change everything. Here's what David's teaching us in Psalm 63. Those who put their trust in the Lord, those who follow the Lord, will have his aid. But that does not exempt us from trouble. Those who trust him for salvation will be saved. Those who trust him through the rest of their life, he'll be there for them. But again, that doesn't exempt us from trouble. Those who trust the Lord and follow the Lord will be cared for by him. That does not guarantee that everything's going to be great in this life. I want to tell you something. Listen carefully to this. David came through his time in the wilderness. He survived that. His enemies perished. He didn't kill them, but they perished. David became the king. Don't miss this. After David became the king, he set the standard for all the kings of Israel who followed after him. They were all compared back to David. He wasn't the first king, but he was the standard for all the other kings. That all sounds good, doesn't it? And you know what? That all is good. But you know what else? David had problems, even as king. David had family problems as king. Well, you said he had family problems in the wilderness, right? David had workplace problems as king, just like he did when he went to the wilderness. David had governmental problems as king. How does he have governmental problems as king? Well, he got run off the throne for a while. David had the same kind of problems, not the same problem, but the same kind of problems as king that he had when he was running around in the wilderness. But David kept his faith in God. He never gave up his faith. Folks, God said, David messed up. He did some things he shouldn't have done. He wasn't a perfect man. But God said, David's a man after my own heart. How could he say that about a guy who messes up and makes mistakes and blows it sometimes? Because it's a matter of faith. It's a matter of what's in our heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. That statement comes from the story of David. What I'm saying to you is, as I said in the beginning, you're either just coming out of hard times, going through hard times, or you will be. But in any of those cases, whether it's good times or whether it's bad times, you can still trust God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessings. Thank you that we have this time to be together. Thank you for the dear folks gathered together in this church on this Sunday evening. Lord, it is my prayer that you touch each one of them according to their need. I do not know everyone's heart here. I certainly do not know their needs, but you do. But Father, if there's a soul here, even one who doesn't know for sure, that when they come to the end of their life, when they close their eyes the final time, when they breathe their last breath, that they're going to step out into your presence, find that they are your child. Find that they're at home with you because their sins have been forgiven. Jesus is their Savior, now heaven is their home. There's a person here tonight who doesn't have that blessed assurance. Then it's my prayer that that person right here, right now, would open their heart and call upon you. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that person would call upon you and say, Lord, I believe. I believe that you love me. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And right here, right now, I'm trusting you to forgive my sins, to save my soul, to give me everlasting life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, maybe you prayed that prayer, but you didn't. If you're still not settled on that question, you say, it sounds good to me. I'd like to know what it's all about, but I'm not sure that I do. If that's you, we're going to sing a hymn here in just a second. When we do, I want you to slip out of your place. Come down and meet me down front. I'll be standing down front, the head of the center aisle. You just come. Don't worry about what somebody else is doing. Don't worry about what somebody else is coming. You just do what's right. Come on. And maybe you're here tonight and say, preacher, I got that settled. That's wonderful. Thank God for you. But the Lord's been dealing with you. Maybe you're going through that hard time, or maybe you've just come through that hard time. Maybe things are going well in your life, and I hope they are. You still need God. And maybe He's been speaking to you, and maybe He's been dealing with you, and you need to talk to somebody. You need to pray with somebody. Why don't you come? We'll help you, or we'll ask somebody to help you. This is what we call the invitation. We're inviting you to respond to how God is speaking to you. You come. Meet us down front while we sing. Father, bless you in this invitation time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're singing tonight hymn number